Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening this week and every week to Bible Crossfire at this time. Last week, we were talking about the necessity of baptism. Do you have to be baptized to be saved? And we've already read three or four passages along these lines. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now, that verse would prove conclusively a person, a sinner, has to be baptized to be saved just as assuredly as it would prove you got to believe to be saved. It certainly teaches you got to believe to be saved, but it doesn't just say he that believeth shall be saved. It says he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You got to believe and be baptized. Here's a little baby. Let's theoretically call him baptized. They baptize this baby. I wouldn't call it baptism, but some people do. And he never grows up to be a believer. Is he going to be saved? You would say no. Mark 16:16 says you got to believe and be baptized. It takes belief. Likewise, then you have a believer that never is baptized. He's not going to be saved either, because Jesus said, and he's not a liar. Jesus is not a liar. He says unequivocally, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then we read John 3:5, where Jesus said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You got to be born of water to be saved. And water baptism is the only thing of spiritual significance in the Bible that involves water. Got to be born of water. You got to be baptized in water to be saved. Ananias told Saul in Acts 22:16, at least 3 days after Saul believed on the road to Damascus, get that, 3 days after he believed, Ananias told him, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Now, the Baptist position is Saul of Tarsus, who later became known as the Apostle Paul, was saved on the road to Damascus because that's when he believed. And he did believe then, but he obviously wasn't saved from his sins, because 3 days later, he's being told to be baptized to get his sins washed away. His sins were not washed away when he believed. They're washed away when he was baptized. Now it's not the water. The power's not in the water. The blood of Christ washes away our sins, Revelation 1:5, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. The question is, when does the blood of Christ wash away somebody's sins? When they believe or when they're baptized? We have the conversion of Saul in Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. Three times in the book of Acts, and we see from his conversion, his sins were not washed away when he believed. They were washed away by the blood of Christ when he was baptized. So that's three passages that prove beyond any shadow of a doubt that you got to be baptized to be saved. And then we looked at Galatians 3:26-27. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So no doubt we become a child of God by faith. But this little word for, F-O-R, that begins 27 means to introduce the reason. In other words, the reason these Galatians were children of God by faith is because they had been baptized into Christ. The way they had become children of God by faith is by being baptized into Christ. And notice they were baptized into Christ, which means until they were baptized, they weren't in Christ. They weren't in fellowship with Christ. They weren't in the same relationship with Christ. They were outside of Christ until they were baptized into Christ. There's no other way to take that. If you want to accept what God says, now I know it may take some love to accept what God says over the teaching of the church you're used to going to. But if you really love God, you'll take these verses at face value. We got to be baptized to be saved. We looked at those passages already. Let's look at one we didn't look at last week. 1 Peter 3:20-21. It says, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a type and antitype going on here. As a matter of fact, the New King James says, names baptism as the antitype in verse 21. The type is Noah's family, the eight souls being saved. As the New American Standard says, they were brought safely through the water. They're saved through the water. You know, it's not the water that's saving them. They're being saved from the water. It's a physical salvation. They didn't drown. Then it says the antitype, namely, is baptism, doth also now save us, verse 21. Now, how is the waters of the flood and water baptism parallel in the sense that one could be called a type and an antitype. Well, they both involve water, the waters of the flood, the deluge, and then you have water baptism, 21. They both involve a salvation. In verse 20, it's talking about the physical salvation of eight souls. They didn't drown. They were saved through the water. In 21, we're talking about a spiritual salvation, not physical salvation, because he says, you might look, if you'd never seen somebody be baptized before, you never heard of it, you saw somebody get baptized for the first time, you might think, well, you're washing the dirt off her skin. Look, well, after all, it looks just like a bath. He's saying, no, it's not. The important part of baptism is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. The washing of the dirt off the skin that might happen is not important at all. No, it's a baptism saves us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what that verse says. So it's a spiritual salvation. Knowing the eight souls, a physical salvation involving water. Water baptism, a spiritual salvation involving water. You see the parallel? You see the type and the antitype? Bottom line, 21 says, baptism doth also now save us. Now, I'm sure you would agree with me. There's no way God would say baptism saves us if we don't have to be baptized to be saved. It'd be totally confusing. Why would God write something totally confusing like that? Well, he wouldn't. He wouldn't. Now, this is not saying that baptism saves us in the sense that baptism is what earns our salvation. Not at all. It's not the earning basis for our salvation. It's not the grounds for our salvation. That's the death of Christ. Baptism is not the thing that does the trick in that sense. The death of Christ, the blood of Christ is what saves us. When it says baptism saves us, it's not saying that's the thing that does the trick. It's saying baptism is when you're saved by the thing that does do the trick. You're saved by the death of Christ when you get baptized and not before. As Jesus had said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And that brings us to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Maybe you should turn in your Bibles and read this, because these verses are crystal clear. But if you don't read them for yourself, you may not believe it. But they're in your Bible. Acts 2:38, Peter's told some believers, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, I like to outline this verse in a very brief way, this way. Peter's telling them to do two things, repent and be baptized. And then he says if they'll do those two things, they'll receive two things, remission or forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. So to get the remission of sins and gift of the Holy Ghost, a person, and this is a believer in this case, if you look at 36 and 37, they have to repent of their sins and be baptized. Well, doesn't that teach then you got to be baptized to get the forgiveness, the remission of sins? Well, it certainly does, just as assuredly, as it says you got to repent to get the remission of sins, it says you got to be baptized to get the remission of sins. And not only do you have to be baptized to get the remission of sins, the way this is put, for the remission of sins would have to be the reason that you got baptized. It's saying to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So if you thought you already saved before you got baptized, then you didn't get baptized for the remission of sins in order to get saved from your sins. Therefore, your baptism wasn't scriptural. You got to be baptized for that reason. Let me illustrate. Using a different subject, Matthew 19:9, we've brought this up in connection with divorce and remarriage many times. Jesus said in the first part of Matthew 19:9, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. Now that's pretty plain. Maybe a little hard to obey for some people, but not hard to understand. It's saying that if I divorce my wife, Carol, and we've been married for 38 years, if I divorce her for fornication because she cheated on me with another man, then God would approve of that divorce and he allows me to remarry. But if she doesn't cheat on me and I divorce her for any other reason, like, for example, the most common cause of divorce in Alabama would be incompatibility. If I divorce her for any other reason other than fornication, then God does not approve of that divorce. And if I marry another, it's adultery, according to Jesus. Now, isn't that what that says? In other words, whether or not God approves of my divorce hinges on whether or not I did it for the reason he required or specified. He said you have to do it for fornication for me to approve of the divorce. So if I do it for fornication, for fornication, God approves of the divorce. If I do it for any other reason, not for fornication, God does not approve of the divorce. Now let's apply that same reasoning, which we all understand, to Acts 2:38. If we get baptized for the remission of sins, God approves of the baptism. If we get baptized for any other reason, then it's not for the remission of sins, then God's not going to approve of the baptism. For example, if we are told that we're saved when we walk down the aisle and accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, they schedule our baptism for 2 weeks later. Well, if we get baptized under that scenario, we're not getting baptized for the remission of sins. We're already thinking we got the remission of sins, according to the teaching of that church, 2 weeks before when we walked down the aisle and accepted Christ. No. So you didn't get baptized for the remission of sins if it was put off like that. But a person, if you're getting baptized for the remission of sins, if that's really the reason, people are not going to be waiting and scheduling a baptism 2 weeks later, right? We can see that illustrated by the conversion of the jailer, Philippian jailer in Acts 16. It was after midnight when the earthquake happened in Acts chapter 16. The jailer thinks they've escaped. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Verse 33 says, he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. It's after midnight. They didn't have electric heat back then. So they're not going to have a heated baptistry, you know, somewhere. But after midnight, they go ahead and baptize them right then. Why? Because they recognize this fact that you have to be baptized for the remission of sins, that you got to be baptized to be saved. They're not going to put off the baptism even until the next day. What if the person has a heart attack and dies in between the time they believe and are baptized? They're not going to take that chance. They baptize them right then so they can be saved right then. Baptism is necessary to salvation according to all of these passages we've been over. It won't do any good to argue against it, because if you do, you're just arguing against God and what he says. Now, if you have a Bible question or comment, we'd like you to call in. The lines are wide open. The number to call if you have a Bible question or comment, any Bible topic, is fair game. 877-655-6755. The number to call is 877-655-6755. If you have a Bible question or comment, the lines are wide open. We'd love to hear from you. 877-655-6755. So we've been talking about the purpose of baptism. Let's talk a little bit about, I guess we're reviewing here a little bit, about infant baptism. Is infant baptism scriptural? Well, let's turn to Mark 16, 15 and 16. Here Jesus says, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. We've already read verse 16. But when you read 15 and 16 together, you see that for a person to be baptized scripturally, first, they've got to hear and understand the gospel, and then they got to believe the gospel. An infant, he can't do that. He can't hear and understand the gospel, as this verse is talking about. So he's not qualified to be baptized. He doesn't need to be baptized. He doesn't have any sin. Ezekiel 18:20, Ecclesiastes 7:29. And next, let's go to Acts 8 to show again that infant baptism is unscriptural. In Acts 8, in verse 6, it says, the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now, it says in the King James people, some of the translations will say the crowds or the multitudes. There's evidently a lot of people here, 200 or 300 people, just taking a wild guess. Most certainly there would have been some infants and small children in that audience. And we'll get back to this in verse 12, but let's go ahead and take this call. JB from Louisiana, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, sir. How did the guy on the cross, when Jesus told him, this day you will be with me in paradise, how did he go to heaven if he wasn't baptized?
Okay, I'm going to let you read with me, JB. We're going to look at Hebrews 9, 15 through 17. It says, and for this cause he, talking about Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. JB, do you have a Bible handy?
I do not. I'm actually going down the road in my truck.
Okay, I got it. Okay.
Listening to you
on the radio. 17. Yeah, here's 16 and 17. Listen as carefully as you can. It says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. There's an illustration going on here. I'm one of four brothers, okay? Hunter, Ben, Pat, and Chris. My parents wrote their will in the 1970s, but and listed us as equal inheritance. All four of us brothers were to equally inherit their estate, which wasn't anything rich or anything, but you get the idea. But
right.
We didn't inherit our inheritance until my dad and mother passed away. My mother was the second one to pass away, and she passed away in 2010, and then we divided the inheritance. You see, so the last will and testament of Ken and Janine Donahue didn't go into effect until after the death of the testator, Ken and Janine, my parents. You follow me so far, JB?
I do.
And that's what Hebrews 9 is saying. The New Testament, the one that Jesus is a testator for, did not go into effect until after the death of the testator. And if you look at Luke 24, it says that it was going to be preached first at Jerusalem, which would be Acts chapter 2. So the thief on the cross was forgiven by Jesus while the Old Testament law was still in effect. The New Testament law didn't come into effect until Acts chapter 2, about 50 days after Jesus died. It says here in Hebrews 9 that the testament does not come into force until after the death of the testator. So the thief on the cross didn't have to be baptized. He lived under the Old Testament law. And JB, if you were to read all of the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, you'll never read one word about water baptism. That's why Adam and Eve didn't have to be baptized. Abraham, Moses, Noah, none of those guys were baptized. And that's for that same reason the thief on the cross didn't need to be baptized. That was not required until at least Mark 16:16, when Jesus says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's after Jesus had been died and resurrected. Didn't start being required until Acts chapter 2. Now, does that make sense, JB? Perhaps you have a thought about that.
It does. It makes sense. And what it does is it's going to cause me to do a little studying on it and get comfortable with what you're saying. I'm not saying you're right or wrong. I'm just saying I need to study it. So
I don't want you to answer. I don't want you to accept something because I said it. That's great. I want you to go back and study it for yourself, JB. That verse that I was referring to is in Luke 24. The other one I didn't actually read is Luke 24:47. It says, and this is Jesus right before he ascends up to the Father, after he's been resurrected. He says, Luke 24:47, that repentance and remission of sins, this is the Great Commission. There are three accounts of the Great Commission. This is a third account of it. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And he had just told them to go wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Ghost. They went to Jerusalem, waited on the Holy Ghost, and they were baptized in the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2. Do you remember that, JB?
I do.
So he's saying repentance and remission of sins will be preached beginning at Jerusalem. So that, again, shows us Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2, is when the new covenant is what requires baptism, not the old covenant. It didn't start till Acts chapter 2. JB, thank you for your call.
Okay. I appreciate
you. Have a good evening.
Yep, thank you.
All right, see you later.
You too.
So in Acts chapter 8, we know there's a multitude there, a large crowd. There's got to be some infants and small children in the crowd, especially since they didn't have daycare centers back then. Now let's look at Acts 8:12. It says, "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Now, it's a multitude of people. There's got to be some infants and small children in the audience, but the only people that were baptized were men and women. There's a clue there that maybe infants shouldn't be baptized. Yeah, the only ones that were baptized, according to verse 12, it says, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, they were baptized, both men and women." So it's only people who are mature enough hear and understand and believe the gospel. Those people were baptized, men and women. We're not saying you got to be 21 years old to be baptized, to be old enough. I mean, most people back then, I think they considered 12 years old to be an adult, be old enough to that. So, but we are saying the infants and the small children who are not mature enough to understand and believe the gospel, they can't be baptized. Well, you can see that from later in this chapter when the eunuch is being preached to by Philip. Let me start in Acts 8:35. It says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Philip is preaching Jesus to the eunuch. Okay, go back and look at the context of Acts 8 for yourself. Now, something about preaching Jesus must have included baptism. Preaching Jesus includes baptism because the eunuch said, it says, 36 says, "They went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?'" Preaching Jesus, the eunuch sees some water and says, "What's keeping me from being baptized?" 37, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now let's focus in on that statement by Philip. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Mayest what? Be baptized. Which means if you don't believe, you may not be baptized. Infants are not qualified to be baptized because they don't believe first. That's why Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You got to believe first and then be baptized. Infants don't need to be baptized. They don't have any sin to be washed away anyway. Now, there are a lot more passages, but we've shown enough that should prove to you conclusively that God is teaching that baptism is for believers, not for infants. And baptism is immersion, not sprinkling. This Greek word, not the English word, but the Greek word baptizo, which is translated baptism or baptize, let's define that. If you're reading a book and you don't know what a word means, you look it up in a dictionary. So let's look up in a lexicon, that is a Greek dictionary. That's a dictionary defining the Greek words. Thayer says baptizo, the Greek word, means immersion or submersion. Vines, W. Vines, says the Greek word baptizo means immersion, submersion, and emergence to dip. Wigram Green, another Bible dictionary I have at my house, says baptizo means to immerse. So if you just know what the word means, baptizo, it means to immerse. You would know that sprinkling doesn't qualify as scriptural baptism. And we can also look at passages like Romans chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. Let me read Romans 6, verse 4 to start with. And by the way, if you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call is 877-655-6755. The number to call if you have a Bible question or comment, 877-655-6755. Here's Romans 6, 4. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now, this says we're buried with him, with Christ, by baptism. Now, when somebody dies, unfortunately, we take them out to the graveyard to bury them. Does that mean we just sprinkle a little dirt on their head or put them all the way up under the ground? No, we know what buried means. We put them all the way up under the ground. That's what buried means. So if we're going to bury somebody with Christ in baptism, is that going to mean we sprinkle a little water in their head or put them all the way up under the water? It's going to mean we put them all the way up under the water. That's what buried means. So you can see it from that passage, Romans 6, verse 4. But let me keep reading in verse 5. It says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." When you take this verse, I believe, along with Colossians 2, 11 through 13, you see that baptism is supposed to be a likeness or a picture of the burial and resurrection of Christ. Even the Baptist church knows this, knows what this is teaching, because that's how they prove to the Methodists that baptism should be an immersion. Because of verses like this, it's supposed to be a picture or a likeness of the burial and resurrection of Christ. And we all know that sprinkling or pouring for baptism doesn't look anything like the burial and resurrection of Christ. But this verse says it's supposed to look like the burial and resurrection of Christ. Immersion does. When you go down into the water, under the water, it looks like the burial of Christ. When you come up out of the water, it looks like the resurrection of Christ. So Romans 6, 4, and 5 confirm for us. And passages like Acts 8 and Mark 16, that baptism should be the immersion of a believer. And then Mark 16, 16, John 3, 5, Acts 22, 16, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21, Acts 2, 38, they all prove you got to be baptized, immersed as a believer. You have to be baptized to be saved for the remission of sins. Go to the website, BibleCrossfire.com, to listen to old programs or to ask me a Bible question over the internet, or to sign up for a Bible correspondence course. Love to hear from you on BibleCrossfire.com. If you would like to have a free one-hour phone Bible study with me, sometime at your convenience, call or text me at 256-682-9753.